Fuzzy TV.
Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, opposition will drive you to the Word of God. It works every time with me, and I noticed that the Apostle Paul, when he wrote Galatians, he wrote it on the heels of opposition. He wrote it in an emergency situation, where, as we were talking about last week, circumcisionists were spying out the freedom of Paul's people, and they were trying to bring them again under the yoke of slavery. And Paul is just inspired, and we wouldn't have the letter of Galatians if it weren't for the circumcisionists. Look at it that way. That's something else, isn't it? And now I am being inspired to this theme because of opposition. Someone is accusing me of promoting sin and of telling people to sin, which is a common accusation. In fact, it comes with the territory of anyone proclaiming a true message of grace. If you're proclaiming a true message of grace, reflected in Romans 5:20, where sin increased, grace superabounds, super exceeds, then you will feel this accusation. Oh, so you're saying we should just sin. Oh, so you're saying I could go out and kill 10 people and I'm still in the body of Christ. Oh, so you're saying that since God produces good out of all evil, then we should do evil. Oh. And what these people don't even realize is that they're quoting the protestations of Scripture. The pastors of Christianity, they don't have to worry about these objections. They never hear these objections. For why would anyone be inspired to say, oh, so you're telling me we can just go out and sin and more grace will come? Why would they ever hear that objection or that accusation? Because they never teach grace. They never teach that grace is bigger than sin. They always teach that sin can get you thrown out of the body of Christ. Sin can prove you were never in the body of Christ. No. Their message could never inspire such an objection. So if you are one of those who are getting this objection, count yourself worthy. Paul got it. The grace man himself always had to feel these terrible things. So this opposition has driven me to the Scriptures, caused me to see things. It always happens this way, in a more deep way than I've ever seen them before, which produced Friday's video. MZTV was 1408, 1406, 7 and 8, something like that. I didn't realize I was starting a mini-series when on Wednesday night I went into my car with my sunglasses on at night and made a video. I was just so upset about this accusation and the fact that somebody close to me could possibly think that I would be telling people to sin or inspiring people to sin by my grace message. It's not my grace message, it's the Apostle Paul's. This drove me. I didn't even want, it was almost like Paul writing to the Galatians. I didn't even want to take time to set up this equipment. I got to get out to my car now. Prop my camera up, barely balancing it between the steering wheel and the console, and just go at it. So I just went at it. And I had to continue on the theme Thursday and continued on that theme Friday. And Friday was the apex. Friday was an amazing show. And I just prayed to God, please, God, make this happen. Make the words, your words, make your truth come out. And they did. Please watch Friday's show if you haven't seen it already. So I want to continue on the theme of grace one more day here. I'm going to focus on falling out of grace. How do you fall out of grace? Oh, well, where do you see? Let's start in verse 1 of chapter 5. It's going to be a little bit of what I said last week, but we're going to get into new territory here. For freedom, Christ frees us. Yes, that was my objector objects to that. You use that awful lot, Martin. You use the phrase freedom a lot. You use the word freedom a lot. Stand firm then and be not again enthralled with the yoke of slavery. And what many people don't realize is the yoke of slavery here is bondage to the law or bondage to any rules or regulation. Being enthralled again with the yoke of slavery is not being enthralled in sin. Lo, Paul, verse 2, Lo, I, Paul, am saying to you that if you should be circumcising, Christ will benefit you nothing. This is the new territory. This is a tricky statement. Martin, how could Paul ever say that Christ will benefit you nothing? This is relative to the person's experience. Of course, Christ is the Savior of all humanity. That's the absolute viewpoint. But relative to a person's experience who is working in the flesh, they receive no benefit, no practical benefit from Christ. It's like they're keeping Christ away. They say no thank you to grace. They say no thank you to unconditional salvation. And they say, we'll work on this ourselves. And so even though the grace of God is covering them, they're in a bubble of works. And in this whole section, I want you to see circumcision as being an example of the flesh. This is like the test case, but when you see circumcision, you put any works in there whatsoever. All right, this is talking about the rite of circumcision performed on Hebrew males on the eighth day. So obviously that's uber specific, but Paul is dealing with Greeks who probably, some of the men did want to be circumcised, just like Christians today are wannabe Jews. They want to do the Jewish ceremonies. So there were some crazy people back there, I might even call them morons, who wanted to cut the ends of their penises off, thinking that it will, oh, God's going to really be pleased. And plus, the circumcisionists told us that we better do some physical work. This could be circumcision. It could be baptism. I know people, we all know people, they're called Baptists, who dunk people into water, dunk them into water, thinking that this is a ceremony that is going to please God, that is going to bring them closer to the deity, when in fact, water baptism today is a slap in the face to the deity, because today there is one baptism. If anyone insists on water baptism, ask them this. How many baptisms are there today? No, don't start with a question. Okay, let me start that again. If one of your friends or relatives insist that water baptism is necessary, tell them this. You know, Paul says that in Ephesians 4 or 5, can't remember which one, read all of Ephesians, you'll find it. There is one baptism, one Lord, one Spirit, one faith. So this is within the body of Christ, of course. But I ask them, what's the one baptism? What's the one baptism? Is it water or is it Spirit? You'll trip them up. They will be puzzling until their puzzlers are sore because they think it's water and Spirit, but it's not. Right now, it's Spirit baptism. When the kingdom starts, it's going to be water baptism again. Yes, it will be water baptism again. Jesus told his disciples, go then baptize the nations in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That is called the Great Commission. They never even started it. If you look in the rest of the book of Acts, look in the entire book of Acts, Jesus gave them the Great Commission in Matthew 28. If you look in the book of Acts, no apostle ever baptized with that formula. They baptized people into the name of Jesus. That's not what Jesus said to do. They knew that this would be something for the future. I will do a teaching on the so-called Great Commission at another time. But those who think that baptism is it, baptism, you have to water baptize. No, it's a slap in the face to the true baptism. Water baptism is primitive. These people who are water baptizing, they might as well slaughter bulls and goats for sin. That's how primitive it is. This is why I said Christians live in the Stone Age. They should ask, what has God done lately? What has God done lately? All of baptism leads to the highest form of baptism. That is the highest truth that baptism pictures, which is Paul. We were baptized into Christ's death. That's the ultimate reality to which all the types are pointing to. We're baptized in his death. So when anyone asks you, were you baptized? Say, yes, I was. Oh, really? I didn't know you believed in baptism. Yeah, I was baptized. When? 2,000 years ago, I was baptized into Christ's death. His death was my death. Baptism is identification. That's the purpose of baptism, to identify you with a certain cause or a certain personage. There was the baptism of John that identified you with the message of John. Then Don was a lesser known apostle. He tried to baptize, but he didn't really take off. The Gospel of Don is lost to antiquity. So anyway, lost in antiquity, probably to antiquity too. Poor Don. So when you hear circumcising here, I want you to think of all works of the flesh. To every man who is circumcised, well, let's go back to verse 2. I, Paul, am saying to you that if you should be circumcising, Christ will benefit you nothing. In other words, all this benefit of grace, all this glorious rest, all this glorious freedom that Paul talks about in verse 1 is lost on you. It's still there, but you're not tapping into the benefit of it because you're insisting on pushing it away and saying, no, no, thank you. We're going to be justified a different way. We're going to be justified by circumcision or by baptism or by praying every day or by reading our Bible 15 minutes a day or by trying to become blameless in the flesh like Paul attempted to do in Philippians. No. And listen to this. Verse 4, exempted from Christ were you who were being justified in law. You see, now Paul goes from the specific circumcising to justified in law. Now he's going to all the law. Because to every man who is circumcising, he's a debtor to do the whole law. Verse 3, I'm attesting again to every man who is circumcising that he is a debtor to do the whole law. You can't just do one little bit of the law. And I think the people who are baptizing think they're following the law. Or maybe they think, well, we're just imitating Acts chapter 2. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Do they really think that if they don't repent and are dipped in water, that if they die before they get into the tank, that they're going to go to hell for eternity? That's consistent. They should believe that. You can see that Christ is benefiting them nothing. The Christ who justifies the irreverent is benefiting them nothing. All these benefits are just hanging right near them like low-hanging fruit, and they have these blinders on. Nope, nope, not going to see it. Nope, not interested in justification by faith. Not interested in gratuitous salvation. No, I want to work for my salvation. It's just stubbornness, stubbornness like a mule. Stubbornness like mules. Bunch of donkeys. Hee-haw, bring out the baptism tank, bring out the surgeon's knife, bring out the prayer shawl, bring out the church attendance records, bring out the records of the tithe, bring out the behavioral charts, bring out the history log on Google. We're going to find out what websites you people have been looking at. That'd be fun. I'd love to see that. Bring in the church people and be able to access all their computers and to find out what they've been looking at in private and secret. Somebody might say, were you looking at martinsender.com? No, I swear I was watching porn. I swear. Okay. We thought for a second there you might be watching martinsender.com. No, I swear to God, I was just watching lesbians. Okay. I am attesting again to every man who is circumcising, he's a debtor to do the whole law. So that's a dead end. That road's closed. Exempted from Christ were you. Exempted from Christ who are being justified in law. Or, I'm not adding to the scripture, but by works of law, no flesh at all can be justified. So let me put that verse out there. By works of law, no flesh at all is being justified. Now, lock that in as I read this again. Exempted from Christ were you who are being justified in law. It's facetious. Oh, you're being justified in law. Oh, yes, Paul, we're being justified in law. We're doing a bunch of stuff. It may not be the Mosaic law. It may be the laws invented by our church, the standards of behavior invented by our pastor. But Paul says that, well, I would insert the word in here, who are being exempted from Christ were you who are attempting to being justified in law. You fall out of grace. I wanted to get more to more than just this phrase, fall out of grace, because the rest of this Ephesians 5 is so good, but I think I'll be doing good if I get this out. You fall out of grace. How in the world does someone fall out of grace? Paul explains it right here. You fall out of grace by trying to be justified in law. You fall out of grace by trying to be justified in law. Isn't that amazing? I says, I guarantee on any given Sunday, go into any Christian church and they'll tell you that you can fall out of grace by sinning. They all say that. They all believe it. But what does the scripture say about sinning? Romans 5:20, where sin increases, grace super exceeds. So how in the world can you fall out of grace by sinning when sin is the occasion, is the inspiration for more grace to come? You see? Do I like making sense for a living? Oh, I do. It's just putting scriptures together. You fall out of grace. This is the shock. You fall out of grace by attempting to be justified by any other route other than grace. The analogy I've given before is the public library. The public library exists on your behalf. Let's say it's open 24 hours and these books are always available for you. Let's say that every book in the world is at your public library and you can go in there anytime. It's open day and night and get that book. It's open 24/7. But you decide that you're going to go out and buy all your books. You're going to purchase them. You're going to search far and wide, and you're going to pay top dollar. For some books, you're paying $100, but that's okay. You want to pay for them, pay for them, pay for them. In the meantime, the public library, if I may personify it for a second, the public library is going, what is the matter with this guy? Because this individual has fallen out of the sphere. He's fallen out of the, not the sphere, because he's in the sphere. He's within the blessing, the library is operating just right there. It's open, and it's right down the road. He's fallen out of the appreciation of it. He's fallen out of any practical benefit of it. And even though it's open, my analogy here means that grace is always working on our behalf. Grace, it's like you can't sin your way out of grace. So grace is saving you from everything. It's grace that's saving you from everything, from all your missteps, all your misdeeds. It's grace, it's grace, it's grace. But let's say that you've got yourself on an anti-sin program and you're sweating every day and you're just monitoring yourself. And let's say you do produce a day of not many sins, maybe only 500 sins or so, and you feel pretty good about yourself. That good feeling does not come from any of your efforts. Any good feeling comes from grace, but that power is not recognized. The power is not recognized. It's like having radio waves going through the air. And all you have to do is turn on your radio to receive those waves. They're already there. They're already there. They're already there. But you're trying to build a radio from scratch. You're trying to put some kitchen items together and build, like the professor from Gilligan's Island, you're going to try to build a radio from coconuts and pomegranate peels and palm fronds. You're going to try to build a radio when you have a radio already built in your house and grace is already broadcast. And then on top of that, you're going to build a tower and you're going to build a studio and you're going to try to broadcast it yourself. All this ridiculous work. I think you can see how someone there would fall out of the benefit of the radio, of the already existing tower, fall out of the benefit of the library that is operating 24/7, fall out of the benefit of somebody who's already set up the library to give you free books, already set up the radio station. You're just sweating, and it's really ridiculous. It's really stupid. And you think that any benefit you get is coming from your work, but it's not. It's all coming from outside of yourself. In this case, the outside of yourself is the grace of God. Verse 5, I'll finish with this. For we in spirit are awaiting the expectation of righteousness by faith. It's already imputed to us. God already sees us as righteous. But we are awaiting the actual constitution. We want our bodies to be constituted righteous. We don't want to have to walk by faith anymore. It's hard. Our faith is called upon when we see all our failings. We look in a mirror, which I never recommend you do, and we realize that, oh, walk by faith, not perception. Walk by faith, not perception. That day will come when we will not have to walk by faith anymore because we will be constituted righteous, and we won't have to give a second thought to walking in spirit. It'll be our nature. Won't that be a great day? In the meantime, we believe that it's true. This is why I always say our revelation is ahead of our bodies. But our bodies will catch up. But until that time, just revel in the freedom and trust the grace.